Father, once again, we thank you that Heidi has returned to speak your word, Lord. And we just pray your anointing will be upon her now, Lord. And that you would open our hearts and minds, not just to Heidi, Lord, but just to your Holy Spirit. Because your Lord, your word will be spoken this morning. And the power is in the word.
Yes, Lord.
And we just ask that you would help her, Lord, not just to be adherent to what she's typed out on these pieces of paper, Lord, but also to be led by your Holy Spirit.
Amen.
To say things that are not typed, not written, in accordance with your leading, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Have we got the... I want to start with a bit of text first, yeah.
I'll do it.
Oh, you'll do it. That's wonderful. Thank you.
Yeah, this was going to be the first reading today, but I thought it would be better to have it just before the sermon. So here it is, it's 1 Timothy 1, 1-7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God, our Saviour, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. To Timothy, my true son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm.
Thank you. Okay, I just want to give a little bit of context for you that are visiting this morning, because this is the second sermon that I'm giving. I've had a year off of speaking in church, and I spoke again for the first time on the 31st of December, kind of explaining why I made a decision to not speak in church any longer. And it was due to the conviction in my heart when I came across a piece of scripture that I'd read countless times over many, many years, and suddenly it stopped me in my tracks. And I didn't actually put that reference on, but it was 1 Timothy 2:12 was the verse that got me. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be silent. That was the verse. And from the moment that it hit my heart, I had to say, I cannot speak in church any longer. And then I was sort of tasked with, well, I don't know. I mean, I wasn't really sure where this was going to lead. I wasn't sure what the Lord was going to do. But I knew I couldn't persist in speaking when I felt that I didn't understand what that word meant. And so I really went on a year-long journey of trying to understand God's heart for women and God's heart for women in ministry. And I spoke last time about just the impact that occurred at Easter last year for me when I was looking at the behavior of Mary Magdalene and other women who had followed Christ. And I could see very clearly that Christ was all in favor of using female voices to communicate his messages, and that it wasn't a gender thing, it was more an availability thing. And that, for me, that was the big turning point in my own heart. I felt validated as a woman who is communicating a message that comes from the Lord. However, in that sermon on the 31st, I did not address the verse that's caused the problem. I kind of skirted around that because I wanted to, because for me, that was the big thing, was, you know, Jesus worked with women, women communicated his message, and that needed to be established. So this is the second and hopefully the last bit of comment on this topic for a while. But I wanted to really look more carefully at the verse from Timothy. And that's why I wanted to look at the passage that Rob just read out, because I think it summarizes well the purpose behind Paul's writing to Timothy in the first place. You know, Mary, going back to my Easter revelation, I suppose, Mary made being with Jesus a priority. She was there at the tomb when he reappeared in his, you know, his resurrected body, and he had a message that needed to be communicated, and she was available and ready to hear the message and to go and to deliver it to the brethren. Now, the message that Mary delivered came directly from Jesus himself. Her words weren't just her own good idea, and they weren't her spin on any events that had taken place. They were Christ's words. And we even saw, when I pointed out in Luke's account of that incident, how when she came back and spoke to the disciples in Luke 24:11, he comments that their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. So the men kind of instantly, Mary wasn't alone, she had a couple of other women with her, but when they came back, when they came to the disciples and communicated the message, the men didn't believe. You know, they thought, oh, you know, it's just idle tales. But what they did was they immediately ran to the tomb themselves. Peter and John had a little bit of a race, and then they saw when they got there that what Mary had said was actually true. Mary spoke with the authority of Christ because she relayed his truth. Her doctrine was sound. Now, I haven't mentioned that the title of my sermon this morning is called Sound Doctrine. Now, Paul, writing to Timothy, in the two books that wherein my verse that got me is located, he was writing to a church that was clearly having some serious problems with sound doctrine. The primary focus of these letters to Timothy is to instruct him to tackle false teaching within the church at Ephesus. And poor Timothy, I mean, he was dealing with his own sort of credibility issues, because he was a young person, and that seemed to undermine how others were perceiving him. And Paul was encouraging him to continue his work there in faith and in the truth of the gospel. Now, Paul gets a lot of bad press about his sort of assumed attitudes toward women. Really, he was very far from being a woman-hater, as some would claim that he is or was. Paul actually had an expectation that women would learn. It's important to understand that the culture of the day, both for the Greeks and for the Jews, believed that education was inappropriate for women, that it would be wasted on them. The views of the Jewish leaders of that day had moved considerably from God's original plan for humankind, which he created in his image. If we just go back to Genesis 1, 27 to 28, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. The original work of God's kingdom on earth was tasked to both men and women, and both were created in his image. The stage is set with gender equality fully in place. Paul does indeed say that a woman should learn in silence and all submission in 1 Timothy 2:11. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Now, as a teacher, along with other members of the senior leadership team at my school, I work really hard each day to ensure that the children in my school allow an environment conducive to learning to prevail in the classroom. I understand the importance of this behavior for learners in general. As a bottom line to effective learning, students must be quiet and they must submit to the authority of the teacher in order to be able to listen and learn. These are necessary ingredients for learning regardless of one's gender. It's clear in the context of the Ephesian church at the time that this letter is being written that there are serious concerns about wrong teaching, and that Paul is instructing Timothy how to keep a lid on the confusion that seems to be rife within this church. One problem could be that the women who have suddenly been afforded freedoms that they've got no experience of have gone a bit overboard in their enthusiasm and are monopolizing before their own level of knowledge and understanding is sufficient for them to engage in a productive way. Are they sharing the truth of Christ's message, or have other fables and idle talk overtaken the assembly? There's also the possibility that some of these female voices are promoting wrong doctrine and are compromising the truth of the gospel to the detriment of the brethren in the fellowship. One of the problems of bringing the gospel to a new culture is that people can conflate, sort of mix together, beliefs from their old way of doing things with the truth of the gospel message. The church in Ephesus was subject to the infiltration of current secular and pagan thought that was confusing the message of Christ, that is, his life, death, and resurrection. Now, Christ clearly brings freedom. We know that old things pass away and all has become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And Paul writes regularly in his letters to the fledgling churches about the freedom that we have in Christ. As an example, Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." But Paul also says that although all things are lawful, not all things are profitable. 1 Corinthians 10:23 reads, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify." The members of this church, both men and women, are not yet solid enough in their understanding and are in grave danger of distorting the truth. Timothy, through Paul's counsel, is tasked to rein things in. Paul himself, in the whole of his communication, if you look at all of the letters that Paul has written to the churches that he's established on his missionary journeys, he quotes so many women whom he has worked alongside with in his ministry and has a high regard for, that it would be contradictory of him to hold that as a rule, women should not speak in church, nor should they teach men. Timothy himself is judged by Paul as having sound doctrine and a true faith, which he received from his mother and grandmother's teaching. 2 Timothy 1:5 says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." The mission that Paul gave to Timothy was to bring order to the errant doctrines that were being promoted within the church. 1 Timothy 6:20 to 21 says, "O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith." And this was true of men, not just women. 1 Timothy 1:20, Paul says, "Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme." So here are two men identified in that congregation who Paul has turned over to Satan due to the error of their ways and their thinking. So yes, there are issues with the women, as we've seen in chapter 2, but there are issues with the men as well. Now, I found a lot of clarity when I then looked at what Christ wrote to the church at Ephesus in Revelation. Revelation 2:2-4 says, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered, and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. This church, in working hard on their doctrine, they appear also to have lost their first love of the Lord. Both sound doctrine and passionate devotion to Christ are needed to walk in obedience as Christians. Now, let's look at by contrast at the church in Thyatira that Christ writes a letter to. This church is characterized by love and good works. Revelation 2:19 says, I know your works, love, service, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. So they've grown and they're performing more now than they did at the start. However, their tolerance of others has prevented them from challenging false teaching, the false teaching, of a female church leader to whom Christ has given the name Jezebel. This reference is to the Jezebel of the Old Testament, the wife of King Ahab, who was evil through and through. Now, remarkably, Christ is not challenging the fact that she is a woman teaching men, nor that she is speaking out in church. His criticism of her is that she is teaching false doctrine and leading her congregation astray. And Christ has offered her time and opportunity to repent of her false doctrine. We see in Revelation 2:20-21, Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. The church around her allowed her to teach these false doctrines, actively encouraging members to engage in old pagan practices while living the life of a follower of Christ. Unlike Mary Magdalene, she was not speaking the words of Christ. Galatians 1:8 makes it clear that we cannot alter the truth of God's word and preach a gospel that is different to the one he taught. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now, interestingly, we have another female leader from Thyatira that we're introduced to in Scripture. We have Lydia. She was a successful businesswoman who had already accepted the one true God. Her business took her to Philippi, and there she met Paul and becomes the first European convert that's recorded in Scripture. And she appears to be instrumental in the founding of the church at Philippi. Just look at that story in Acts 16:14-15. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Lydia defers to Paul's authority and asks him to judge her faithfulness to the Lord. He discerned the sincerity of her heart, and the first house church in Philippi is born. How different is her response to that of Jezebel's? Jezebel's heart was not seeking God and his truth. 1 Corinthians 2:11 tells us that for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. When given time to repent of her false teaching, she refused and was ultimately judged by the Lord according to her motives. Now, if Christ had an issue with women in leadership positions within the church, he would most certainly have addressed that when he confronted the church in Thyatira about their tolerance of Jezebel's teaching. He did not condemn her for teaching in the first place. He condemned her of false doctrine and an unrepentant heart. He also condemned her for the fact that she was taking others down with her. We need to remember Mary of Bethany and the one thing needful, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Luke 10:42. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. We live in an age where the church wants to show love to the world through accepting the world's practices. There will be both men and women in church leadership who might very well be showing love, as the church in Thyatira did, while allowing false doctrines to be accepted to the detriment of themselves and the church. Thyatira showed love, but had corrupted the gospel message. Ephesus cracked down on false doctrine, but lost their focus on loving the Lord and loving others. Both are essential to be a healthy Christian and a healthy fellowship of believers. None of this is gender biased. James sums it up well when he warns that taking on the role of a teacher is not an easy option. James 3:1 says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." However, we are all asked to be good stewards of the gifts that Christ has given us through his Holy Spirit. We will be accountable for what we did with those gifts when he comes again. Personally, I want to be able to hear him say to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Matthew 25:11. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that leads us into an understanding of your word. We thank you for the work that you carry out in each one of our lives. And we thank you that we are able to work alongside you whilst we have breath to help bring your message, your words, to a lost and dying world. We thank you for your faithfulness, for your love, and for the strength that within us can accomplish all kinds of things that we can't accomplish on our own. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.